Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And now our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that it is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of God. It is precious. It is life-giving. It is eternal. It is true. It is relevant in every age, and it is for us today. We are this morning returning to our sermon series after having taken a break last week for Resurrection Sunday for the Easter holiday. We are returning this morning to our series on the Lord's Prayer, a short series that we've been working through. We began it the first Sunday in March, and Lord willing, we will finish the series next week before turning our attention towards a new series starting in May. I'll have more information on that next Sunday, Lord willing. But this week, we are looking at the petition, forgive us our debts. We are looking at the petition of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century theologian and philosopher, he noted that the Lord's Prayer contains within it all that is to be desired for the Christian and all that we ought to avoid. The prayer contains all that we are to desire as God's people, and it contains within it everything we are to avoid as God's people. Let's think about that for a moment. What are we, as the people of God, to desire according to the Lord's Prayer? Well, first and foremost, we are to desire God's name to be hallowed. In other words, we are to desire, above all else, that God would be glorified. Glorified in our lives. Glorified in the lives of the people around us and others. Glorified to the ends of the earth as the gospel goes forth into the world with power. We are to seek the hallowing of God's name. Secondly, we are to desire God's kingdom to come. We desire Christ's kingly reign and his kingdom to grow and expand in our own hearts as the people of God. We desire for Christ to reign and his kingdom to grow in the hearts of people around us. We desire for God's kingdom to grow throughout the world as more and more people profess saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we desire for God's kingdom to come in its fullness on that great and marvelous day when Christ returns in the full splendor of his majesty. Thirdly, we are to desire that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, first and foremost, in our lives as God's people, we are to desire that we as the people of God would submit to God's will, that we would grow in our obedience to his will, to his holy law, and have the patient obedience to submit to his will for us, even in difficult and hard times. And we desire to see more and more people throughout the world bend the knee to God and recognize him as their sovereign Lord and strive in their lives to submit to his holy will. Fourthly, then after all of this, we are to desire that God would provide for our daily needs, that he would give us our daily bread and give those around us, again, their daily bread. And not so much so that we would just live lives of comfort and ease and become complacent, but rather we are to ask God to give us our physical daily bread so that we can live the spiritual lives that we should live. We need to pray that we would have the physical provisions we need so as to live kingdom-oriented lives, so as to live faithfully to the will of God, so as to glorify God with our physical and spiritual lives. This is what the Lord's Prayer teaches Christians to desire. And as far as I can tell, Thomas Aquinas was right, that this prayer teaches us everything that a Christian should desire. I cannot think of anything that we as the people of God should be desiring that is not somehow expressed here in the Lord's Prayer. Well, likewise, I think Aquinas was right when he said that the Lord's Prayer teaches us everything we are to avoid. Everything we are to avoid, because what ultimately are we as the people of God to avoid? What does the Lord's Prayer teach us to avoid? The simple answer is sin. That is what we as the people of God are to strive to avoid, because sin, brothers and sisters, is destructive. Sin is what brought condemnation upon the entire human race. It's what has tainted and ruined God's good creation. It's what has brought death. It's what has brought disease into the world. It's what has led to people not hallowing the name of God, not living under His kingdom reign and authority, not submitting to His holy law. And sin is what takes God's good provisions, the physical things God gives us, and twists it and perverts it and uses those things for our own selfish, greedy use. It's what causes us to take God's good gifts and elevate them to the point where we are worshiping the gift rather than the giver. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, He knew, probably He knew better than anyone, that we as a human species, we as a human race, cannot avoid sin. It's ingrained in us. It's part of us now. It's part of our spiritual DNA. When our first parents sinned in the garden and rebelled against God, the entire bloodline, those who would proceed from them, which is all of us, has been tainted and ruined by sin. And so Jesus, in giving us this Lord's Prayer, has given us provision for how we are to deal with sin. The petition we looked at 2 weeks ago, which is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," was the first part of this provision for sin. In that provision, Jesus has taught us to repent of our sin, to confess our sins to God, knowing that if anyone comes to God in humble repentance and confesses their sins and looks to Jesus Christ in faith as the one who paid the penalty, who paid the debt owed for their sins, the promise is God will indeed be faithful and just to forgive them. But although all of our sins, past and present and future sins, are forgiven through the once offering of Jesus Christ upon the cross, although the promise is that for all who come to God, repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus, although the promise is that they are now received as righteous and holy in the sight of the holy God, we know that as the people of God, we are going to continue in some measure, in some way, to sin. And although we have that wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us, we also, as the people of God, hopefully, we also grieve the great fact that we continue to sin. Hopefully we grieve the reality that although we are declared holy and righteous in the sight of God because we are washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in His robes of righteousness through faith, hopefully we all continue to grieve the fact that we continue to sin in our earthly life. And we will continue to give in to sin in this life until we pass into the life to come where we will finally be free from this burden of sin. Yes, although we are fully and completely forgiven, hopefully we grieve the reality that we continue to sin. Not because somehow our sin revokes the forgiveness of God, revokes His promise that we are now in Christ counted as righteous, but instead, hopefully we grieve our continued sin because we know that our sin grieves our loving Heavenly Father. Our sin breaks His heart, brothers and sisters, and it should break our hearts too. And therefore, we should all have the desire to avoid sin. Christ, in the Lord's Prayer, makes provision for this reality as well by teaching us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This petition, as one pastor put it, is asking for preventing grace. He said, now, having our sins pardoned, we should pray fervently for grace to prevent us from repeating our sins. That's ultimately what we are asking God to do for us in this petition. We're asking for the grace we need to help us not continue to walk in our sins. Now, we need to understand a few things about this petition so as to understand what exactly we're asking, of God. Because on the surface, I think many of you have probably asked this question already. Why do we ask God to not lead us into temptation? Does that mean that God tempts us? And to answer that question, we have to know what the word temptation actually means. The meaning of that word temptation there's two aspects to it. And the first aspect, I think, is one that we are all familiar with. And that is that temptation means to entice to do evil. Whether that enticement comes from within us, flowing out of our corrupted, fallen human nature, or that enticement to do evil comes from what the Puritans called the flaming darts of the devil. Most of us understand this definition of temptation. We think of temptation usually as being an enticement to do evil. And this is certainly what God does not do. James chapter 1, verse 13, speaks directly to this idea. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." So no, in that sense, God does not lead us into temptation. If you, brothers and sisters, are enticed to do evil, that is not God enticing you. That enticement is either coming from one of two places. It's either coming from your fallen human nature, from within your own heart, an outflowing, if you will, of your own depravity, which in that case, you need to turn to God and repent even of that temptation. Because it is an outworking of your own sinfulness, and therefore that temptation is in and of itself a sin. Jesus shows us that, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount. Just one example, he says that if a man looks at a woman lustfully, that is, if he looks at a woman and he is tempted to inappropriate behavior with that woman, then Jesus says he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. The lustful temptation that has flown out of our corrupted nature is, according to Jesus, in and of itself, sin. Temptation that flows out of our depraved nature is a sinful desire, and we need to be quick to repent of those desires. Or perhaps enticement to evil is coming from our great enemy, Satan. So we can and do entice ourselves to do evil, but then, of course, the evil one entices us to do evil. And it should be clear, just as a side note, one that's very important, because there's a lot of confusion around temptation today, even in conservative evangelical churches, particularly around the idea of how Jesus was tempted. Because we know the scriptures say Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And so when the authors of scripture talk about Jesus being tempted in every way, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus being tempted in every way by Satan, by the devil. Not that he was tempted in every way, in a sense that somehow he was having those sinful desires that rise up out of a sinful nature. It's not possible for Christ to be tempted in that way, because Christ, of course, had no sinful nature. So we need to be clear about that. Christ was tempted in every way by the fiery darts of the enemy. But again, what this all means is that when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are not saying that it is God who entices us to do evil. Enticement to evil comes from within our own depraved hearts, or it comes from the great serpent himself casting fiery darts at us. It never comes from God. But there's another meaning to the word temptation in scriptures, and that definition is to be put to the test. To be put to the test. And in that sense, God does indeed put us to the test. He allows our faith to be tested through temptation. He does not entice us to do evil, but he does indeed sovereignly permit us to be put into situations where we will be tempted. God, as the Puritans used to say, permits sin, but he does not promote sin. And the same is true of temptation. And this is a hard thing to understand, no doubt. But it's a truth we can see even in the life of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Why did God, the Holy Spirit, lead Jesus into the wilderness? For the express purpose of being tested, of being tempted by the devil, to enter into a time of trial where he would indeed face real, true temptation. Or perhaps we can consider the entire book of Job, where God permits Satan to smite Job and tempt him to renounce the name of the Lord. It was all allowed. It was all permitted by the sovereign God as a time of testing and trial for Job. So God does, out of his sovereignty, allow his people at times to be tested, to be led into temptation, a time of testing, a time of tempting. And we must remember that is not outside. These times of testing and temptation are not outside of his sovereign control. Satan is only able to test us as far as God commits, as far as God permits him to test us. But even still, even with that knowledge, I think our response to this, at least mine is, yours is probably as well, our response to this is to ask, why? Why, God? Why allow us to be tempted? Why put your people to the test in this way? Why allow us to be put on trial this way? Why allow us to be tempted to sin? It's a hard question. Maybe one of the hardest questions in all of Scripture. Why would God allow His people to be tempted by evil? And I'm not sure anyone has the ultimate answer for that question. But there are many things we might be able to imply from Scripture so as to help us understand why God allows this. And I think here, the theologian A.W. Pink, who I've referenced several times already in our series on the Lord's Prayer, I think he does a great job at summarizing some of the reasons why God does indeed permit this testing of our faith. Pink says, first, sometimes God suffers him, Satan, to sift us as wheat, just as a strong wind snaps off dead branches from living trees. So often, our times of tempting then reveal to us our own weakness. It shows us areas that we as the saints of God and Christ have been overlooking. Areas where maybe we haven't been diligent in putting to death our sinful desires. Areas where we have not been diligent in confessing and repenting. Times of testing, times of temptation can be used sovereignly by God to prune the trees of our own hearts, so to speak. He can use these times to snap off the dead branches and help us to grow in our holiness. He can also use these times of testing to remind us of our weakness as humans and our deep, deep, deep-seated need for God's grace in our lives. Our times of testing, our times of temptation then should lead us back to the throne of grace, a throne of God to which we are told to approach with confidence to find help in our time of temptation. God can also use times of temptation to cure us, as A.W. Pink says, of our slothfulness, our spiritual laziness. If we find ourselves being tempted, many times those temptations can be a great wake-up call to us. A time of temptation can be a time where we realize, hey, you know what? I better make use, or I better make sure I'm making use of the means of grace that God has given me to help me grow in holiness. I better turn to God in my weakness right now through prayer. I better be feeding my faith and my soul with the Word of God. I better get myself up and out of bed and to gathered worship every Lord's Day to sit under the ministry of the Word and to participate in the ministry of the sacrament. It could be a great time. These times of temptation can be a great time for us to realize something. For us to realize, you know what? I've been extremely lazy spiritually and making use of all the things God has given His people to walk in the newness of life. And I must repent of that spiritual slothness and resolve to do better with the help of God, the Holy Spirit. I'm sure many of you have heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle. Now that phrase is almost always used, at least culturally, in an application to suffering and tragedy. Somebody is suffering, someone has gone through a tragedy, and people will say to them, it's okay, God will never give you more than you can handle. And as it relates to those things, this phrase is absolutely 100% not true. In fact, it's a lie. It's a perversion of Scripture. It's a twisting of God's holy word. God will give you more than you can handle, particularly as we try to handle things apart from His sovereign grace and mercy. Yes, God will sustain you. God always sustains his people. But us, as God's people, will face things that we, in and of ourselves, cannot handle. God can. God does handle it, so to speak. But you, in and of yourself, absolutely cannot. We are too frail. We are too weak. But as this phrase concerns temptation, it is absolutely true. We heard it in our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. He has already provided the tools we need to overcome temptation. But our problem is we are lazy with making use of those tools. This is how it all relates back to that point that God uses times of temptation to wake us up out of spiritual slothness. We are spiritually lazy. We don't make use of the tools God gives us. We are slow to pray. We are slow to turn to scriptures. We too often consider other things in our lives as being more important and more valuable than reading and praying and going to gathered worship every Lord's Day. So times of trial, times of temptation are like an alarm clock which suddenly jars us out of a deep sleep, out of a deep spiritual slumber. It's a wake-up call to us, brothers and sisters. We need to not be spiritually lazy, but rather be spiritually disciplined. Pink says along this line of thought that these times of temptation, these times of trials, are often used by God to remind us of the importance of the very armor of God found in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18. This is why the armor of God is given to us. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we are to make use of the spiritual armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil and extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. So with this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are indeed asking God, yes, first, ultimately, to spare us from these times of temptation and testing, because we know we are spiritually weak and frail and liable to fall into sin. But we also recognize that although at times God will spare us from being tempted, many times he does not. And when he does not spare us, when he does permit us to be led into temptation, those times of trials and testings are for our own spiritual good and growth. He is using it to help us become more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day, one who was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And so in those times when God, out of his sovereignty, out of his sovereign wisdom, does not spare us from temptation, we are asking in this petition that he would indeed support and deliver us. And he will. He will do that, brothers and sisters. God will indeed support us in our times of temptation. Remember again, he is sovereign over all of this. If he permits the enemy to tempt us, he will not permit the enemy to do it to the point where we must succumb and give in and sin. He will, as again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, give us a way of escape, a way out. And more than that, Although that in and of itself is wonderful news and cause for us to be continually praying this prayer to lead us not into temptation, and is cause enough for us to make sure that even before we are tempted, we are arming ourselves with the armor of God. We are staying spiritually disciplined. More than that, as the second part of this petition asks, God will indeed deliver us from evil. I think the best translation for this phrase, deliver us from evil, is the translation, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan. Do not let us be overtaken by the crafty serpent, the ancient enemy. Do not let him win out the day when he is allowed to tempt us. Deliver us from his hands. R.C. Sproul has a great book on the Lord's Prayer, and he wrote that as Scripture reveals, God often uses Satan to bring testing on his children. Thus, when Jesus teaches us to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, he is not only teaching us to pray for deliverance from testing, but teaching us to seek divine protection from the wiles of Satan. He is calling us to pray that we would not be exposed to the devil's onslaughts, to his attempts to entice us to sin or to destroy our confidence in our Savior by accusing us of our failures and of our imperfections. It's a great summary of what we are praying for in this petition. But, brothers and sisters, I hope you know this. The good news in all of this, the good news in all of this is that Jesus Christ has already delivered us from the evil one. It's the great hope for the Christian. The evil one, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, he has no claim on us. He's a defeated enemy. At the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus has already crushed the head of the serpent. And in that way, our Father already more than 2,000 years ago has answered this petition to deliver us from the evil one. We are still to pray it daily, though. It's a reality for us. A reality accomplished at the cross and in the resurrection, but we are still to pray this prayer daily, brothers and sisters, for the very reason that R.C. Sproul notes at the end of his quote that I just shared. Listen again, this is what he said, God is calling us to pray that we would not be exposed to the devil's onslaughts, to his attempts to entice us to sin or destroy our confidence in our Savior by accusing us of our failures and our imperfections. Satan knows that he's a defeated enemy. He knows that the Messiah has already crushed his head, that he has already received the fatal blow. And like a mortally wounded animal, he is most vicious and most dangerous now. He wants nothing more than to make us, as God's people, knowing that we are set free from both the guilt and the power of sin. The enemy wants nothing more than to make us think that we are still in bondage to sin. He wants nothing more than for us as God's people to live as if we are still slaves to sin rather than set free in Jesus Christ. And Satan will do everything he can to entice us to live that way, to live as if we are not new creations in Christ. He will do everything he can to entice us to live as dead, wicked sinners rather than new creations who have been raised to new life in Christ. So we must pray, deliver us from the evil one. Ask God for the mercy and strength to not succumb to the attacks and the temptation of the enemy. And more than that, when we do sin, which we will, brothers and sisters, and we will sin often, that is all the more reason why we need to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Because when we sin, the enemy will pounce on us and will seek to accuse us of our failures, of our imperfections, of our sin. He will seek to make us ask the question, can God truly forgive a sinner like me? He will seek to lead us to question the truth of the gospel and drive us into despair. So we need to pray all the more urgently, brothers and sisters, that God would deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray all the more fervently that we would not succumb to his temptations. And when we do succumb, when we fail in these times of trials, of testing, of temptations, we need to pray that God would deliver us from the accusations and the lies of the evil one. Those lies that would have you and me and all of God's people ask, can God truly forgive me? Am I really righteous in his holy sight? Does he truly love me? Yes, brothers and sisters, he does. And any doubt of that is a lie from the enemy, because God has accepted you because of his own son, Jesus Christ. And there's no way that love can ever be revoked. It is sealed in the blood of Christ. We need to pray that God would impress upon our hearts and minds the great and wonderful truth of Romans 8, verse 33, especially in those moments where we give in to the temptation. We need to pray and we need to remember this great truth. The Apostle Paul says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The evil one, he wants nothing more than for us to either forget that wonderful truth or doubt it. He wants nothing more than for us to call into question but the grace and the mercy of God our Father, and to call into question the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, especially when we give in to his attacks, especially when we give in to temptation and sin. The enemy wants in those moments to bring us into great despair and hopelessness. He wants us to forget the gospel. He wants us to call into question our very justification itself. So let's fervently pray this petition, brothers and sisters, deliver us from the evil one. And let us have the most absolute confidence that God, through Christ, has already delivered us from the hands of the evil one. Let me just take a moment and ask this question. Is your deliverance sure? Have you been delivered from the evil one? Do you know that when you sin, you have a God who will forgive you? Do you have a Savior who has paid your debt for your sin who has washed you in his blood, who has made you righteous, who has earned your forgiveness. Is that your hope? Is that your hope? It can be. If you come to Christ and embrace him by faith, if you turn to God the Father and repent of your sins and come to Christ, you will have a Savior who has crushed the head of the serpent and who has delivered you from the evil one. I encourage you to consider that truth. I encourage you to consider who Christ is and what he has done. I encourage you to ask the question, is Christ the one who has delivered me? And if not, then will you come to him in faith? You know, all of God's people, I'll close with this. All of God's people are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. This is why the armor of God is called the armor of God, because we are doing spiritual warfare against an enemy who is far more powerful than us, but not an enemy who is far more powerful than our sovereign God. And that enemy, although he is defeated, although God's people are set free from him, have been delivered from him, that enemy will come often to shake our confidence in that truth, to come and try to get us to doubt God's grace and mercy. So remember verses like Romans 8:33. Remember the assurance that we have that at the cross, Christ did crush his head. Remember the great truth of the gospel. Ask God to deliver you from the evil one. Ask him to sustain you in moments of temptation. And God will. And God has already delivered you from the evil one. You know, this struggle with doubt, with succumbing to the enemy, it's not new for God's people. Every single one of us deals with it at some point in our lives. But we can have the utmost confidence that Christ already has delivered us. And we can have the confidence that the reformer Martin Luther had in his life. Martin Luther was one who really struggled in spiritual warfare. An assurance of forgiveness. He knew how sinful he was, how often he gave in to temptation. He really struggled with it. But at some point, as he came to understand and trust in the true gospel, he came to the point where he had this overflowing confidence, and he was able to say this, and it's something that all of God's people can say. Martin Luther said, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face, and he declares to you that you deserve death and hell," he said, "tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who has suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall also be." It's a great truth for God's people, brothers and sisters. It could be a great truth for anyone who comes to Christ in faith. You can be delivered from the hands of the evil one. You can have a Savior who has taken on death and hell for you. And you can have the absolute utmost assurance. And when you are tempted, God will indeed deliver you.